Psalm 26. Finished Psalm 27 last time. The only thing I'd call your attention to in Psalm 25 is verse 21. We covered it, but let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Then we run right into integrity again in chapter 26, verse 1, and again down in verse 11. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about integrity here for a minute. Integrity is defined as wholeness, entirety, or an unimpaired state. In other words, when a boat loses its integrity, it doesn't float anymore. And so, you know, integrity is a word that shows up several times in the Bible. It showed up in Job's day and such. And it's one of those words, I think maybe sometimes it's, you know, related to character. I wouldn't be surprised if conscience tied into that and there and stuff. But integrity is a very important thing. You know, folks there's a train of thought among some that, you know, if you are in the world real deep and often sin, the Lord saves you and all those things, then it's really, you know, better than if you were raised in a Christian home and got saved young and all those things. And if integrity plays into some things, then it's better to have integrity young, have honesty, sincerity, forthrightness, hard work, and all those things instilled in you by your parents, and then when you get old enough, 5, 6, 7, however old, you get saved, and then you have that foundation to build upon already, because the guy that's you know, a drunk and a beggar or whatever, you know, gets saved, then he has to restore his integrity and build kind of backwards. Integrity is something like that. Look in your Bibles in a few places here. Let me just talk about this for a little bit. Proverbs chapter 11, I think it's important because, you know, you look around more and more, and we keep talking about the world going to hell in a handbasket, and, you know, the degradation of society, and as the generations of different kids come up, it's the millennial generation, then what is it, Gen Y coming up, and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, by the looks of things, if you're talking about integrity, if you're talking about something that's seated in character, conscience, honesty, those sort of things, then it is not getting better and better. It's just not. Look in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. Look, get a hint here about how important this thing might be. 11:3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Think about Joseph in prison and was wholly responsible in all that he was accountable for in Potiphar's house. And even when the old bat offers him herself more than once, absolutely, positively not. Enough so that I'll leave my coat in the room. I'm out of here, right? Now, that's an integrity that sometimes today it's kind of hard to find in Hollywood. They don't even make too many movies about that anymore. That's kind of beyond the pale anymore. But integrity, it says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Destruction versus guidance. Integrity versus perverseness. Uprightness versus transgression. If that's the case, then folks, it's way better to do all that you can to instill in your children integrity as early as possible. Teach them not to lie. Make them accountable. Make them look you in the eye and admit that they lied if they lied. If they said they didn't steal the cookie and they got chocolate on their mouth, get down in their little face and lift their chin and make them look you in the eye and admit that they lied. You know, but instill integrity. You know, teach them that no means no, and yes means yes, and do it means now. You know, that's not. I mean, it's old school, but what's amazing to me, and, you know, now I'm an old guy, so here I am, an old guy talking. But, you know, when I grew up. Whatever's the case, my mom and dad was a good man, and they were Christians, but as far as being Christians like we are, not really, you know, not sold out in the sense of knowing what we know and committed to a Bible like we are, that sort of thing. But still, for most of the men that I knew in our family and the friends that I went to school with, our dads would not put up with backtalk. I mean, if one of us smarted off to pop, or even worse, mother, we were going to get popped bad. It was not put up with. And I'm not suggesting meanness. I'm not suggesting coming down on them and making them black and blue or anything like that. I'm just saying that somewhere along the way, generation to generation, it seems like the vision for integrity is being lost. Instead, we're doing this. I am beautiful. I am so cute. That's not integrity. And so, yeah, it's old school, but there's more old school needed. I'm old, but I'm not as old as God. And He wrote the Bible. And so it's integrity. Look at another verse on integrity here, chapter 19, Proverbs 19:1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. But again, integrity, just another chapter over, 20, verse 7. I don't have that many verses for you to turn to here, but just wanted to make a pitch. You know, we have a church full of, now, again, young families and more kids coming and stuff. And, you know, you don't start on them, you know, the first day they come out of the womb or anything like that. But, I mean, teach them integrity. Don't let them talk back. If, you know, if you want to let them run in the house, let them run in the house. But when you say stop, make them stop. Yeah, it's been a joke as long as I remember. The kids you hear screaming in Cub or Walmart halfway across the store, absolutely pitching a fit, just like a siren going off over there. And mom is helpless. She's begging them to stop instead of making them stop. Now, I understand you have a problem now with how you deal with things in public, but your kids, if they don't learn honesty and sincerity and hard work and responsibility from you, who are they going to learn it from? They're not going to go to school and learn it. Not anymore, right? I don't even know if they can go play, you know, little league football or whatever it's called these days and learn it there either, because some of those guys are wimps themselves. And so I don't know if they don't learn it from you. I don't know where they learn it from. And a good place to start for honesty is not lying to them. Right? Santa Claus is a good place to draw the line. It's safe to say now it's January. Anyway. Let me take you back to Genesis 20. And I'm not just suggesting just integrity for kids, because integrity for us adults is important too. And, you know, you don't have to go very far in the news to learn that there's just not much to be had in public anymore as far as the public life is concerned. But Genesis chapter 20, it's an interesting thing. Here is a Philistine king. He's the king of Gerar, and he is one of the ones that Abraham lied about his wife to. And it's very interesting what's said here. Verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come nearer, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. Well, there you have God confirming that Abimelech, a Philistine king in the days of Abraham, had integrity. Right? He said, I agree. He said, I helped you out there. You didn't know it, but my hand was in that too. But He didn't argue with him about his integrity. And my point is, man, folks, integrity can help lead you to a merciful end when you do mess up. And to have messed up trying to do the right thing, having still maintained your honesty and your morality, goes a long way for making it easier for the Lord to, you know, hit you with a soft mitt instead of an iron rod, you know. You know what I'm saying? Look at another passage here real fast. 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9. We won't delay too much longer here, but I just wanted to make, you know, pitch sometimes. I think sometimes what's missed in Christianity is things like honesty, you know, aren't talked about much. Of course, if I'm standing up here with a Bible I don't believe telling you you should believe the Bible, I don't know how I can ask you to be honest if I'm not being. Right? There's all kinds of stuff that goes on like that, and the reason that some folks don't push some things is because they can't do it in good conscience. I don't know how some of those guys shave in the morning. But 1 Kings chapter 9, 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4, I believe. This is the Lord's words to Solomon. He said, "If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish thy kingdom, the throne rather of thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Now, he says, as your father walked in the integrity of heart. Now, this is with Bathsheba and the conspiracy against Uriah the Hittite in view. And of course, in that hour, he didn't exercise integrity. But I tell you what he did, he repented. Right? I mean, when he called on it, it took him exactly 4 seconds to repent and get things square. My point is, you know, the more of it you have, the better chance you have of recovering yourself after you've messed up. I mean, how long does it take for God to finally get your attention that you did wrong? Most of us do wrong, and we know we did wrong. And then we what? Play around and hide behind the fig tree, the fig leaf, for about 3 or 4 days before finally, oh, okay, you know. Or worse, you know, weeks or months. That's not integrity. Integrity is coming forth with it and dealing with it. Amen? Just one more here, Job 2. Now, one thing about it is it pitches you into some spiritual conflicts. Because in Job 2, one of the things that comes up right away, Job 2, and verse 3 says, "The Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against it." I mean, the Lord brought Job up to Satan first, and then now in round two, he adds the addendum, which is, he's still holding fast his integrity. Now, so I'm saying it may pitch you into some things. I mean, they that will love godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, when you decide to be honest and forthright, and do it the right way at the right time and stay away from this, that, and the other, so on. I mean, there's going to be some battles, but it's a battle worth fighting. It says there in Psalm 26, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." And that's a good place to walk. Now that so far is just a man doing right as far as a man can do. And in its own way, that's a man's righteousness. That's a man walking according to conscience, honesty, the light that he has and such. Then he adds, though, he says, "I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore shall I not slide." I shall not slide. So there's two things in that verse. "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord." That's two very important things. That's integrity and faith. It's integrity and trust. That's a man's own honesty, sincerity, zeal, righteousness, and uprightness in conjunction with trusting God. Now, that's a very powerful combination, folks. I mean, those two things, especially when for you and I, that faith, first of all, means that we get saved, right? Then, if you were raised as a Christian, young man or woman, you were raised by a Christian family, you knew you were supposed to be honest, you knew there wasn't a Santa Claus, you knew that there was wicked stuff at Halloween, you knew that, you know, you better tell the truth, that sort of thing. And then you got saved, and then you had something to work with. Now, like I said, a lot of folks, you know, they were bums and drunks and druggies. You know, they got saved. Then they had to start building character because they didn't have any to start with. Either way that goes, you need both those things together because that thing equals victory. Now, that's New Testament. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. That's a man's righteousness, his integrity, at the same time coupled with faith. Like I said, I'm not trying to mess things up here. I'm saying that you get saved first, and that's what matters. But 2 Peter chapter 1, notice this is a very well-known passage for all of us, I'm sure. Now, it says in verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." So we've been given knowledge, and so we have the precious promises. Well, what do you do with a promise? You believe it, right? That's faith. And that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, and that's what you got. You got saved. You became a child of God. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You got a divine nature when you got saved, right? Verse 4, "...having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now watch, "and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." So that's what that is, faith. The faith starts with the knowledge of God, your salvation, and then you see the promises of salvation. You believe those, that's faith. And so now you're adding to your faith virtue. Like I said, a kid that's raised in a Christian home that had a good Sunday school teacher and has the knowledge packed away a little bit and was taught to be honest and sincere and upright, he's got a leg up on somebody that doesn't when he gets saved. Because he's been trained to be honest. He's been trained to have a tender conscience. Whereas, like I said, somebody gets saved out of dope and adultery, well, he's been trained in an entirely different way, so he has to start with character then. But boy, to start with character and then get saved and to have that character to build on is a real positive thing, right? So you add to that faith, it says in verse 5, virtue. Well, virtue, as far as I can tell, is a function of integrity. It contributes to it. It's just good old down-home uprightness. Virtue. When Christ healed somebody, virtue came out of him. Righteousness. It covered the sin. It covered what sin did. So, add to your faith virtue. It's a calling of somebody who just got saved. You start with virtue. Start with what's right. You're better off with a head start with some integrity. If not, you need to develop some quick, right? Add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. It's more important to start with what's right and then to know. Everybody wants to know first, and then think about doing right. Doesn't work that way. You do right, and then you get knowledge as you do right. Right? He that, how's it go? He that doeth it shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. Right? You need to do first. It says there into knowledge, temperance. Temperance is moderation. Temperance is a sense of when too much is too much and when enough is enough. Right? I mean, when you've had enough dessert, there's no need to go back for another two slices. Right? But that's just food. Boy, there's lots of other things. When you've had, you know, a couple hours of TV already today, then that's probably enough. Right? If you've had, 45 minutes of a video game, well, okay. You know, I get it. You know, maybe that's how you chill out. But staying up till 4 in the morning for the next 6 hours with video games, well, now that might be a little over the top. Temperance. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. Add to temperance patience. Now, I don't know that these are in order the way we would try to do it, but this is the Lord's order. Add to temperance patience. Then to patience, add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. The Christians today want to start with charity. They don't call it charity, but they call it love. And, of course, that's the first thing we're supposed to get automatically when we get saved is love. Oh, yeah. Oh, I love you. According to this, that's one of the last things on the stack. Now, I'm not making it last. I'm not. In fact, in another place, it says that that's one of the chief things. I'm just saying that if you're talking about growing and building and developing, genuine charity may be something that you don't put on until a little bit later in life because you don't understand. And you've got to grow first. But then it goes on to say, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now, there's a lot of barren and unfruitful Christians today, right? Well, these things make it. If you will take this together, integrity, call it character if you want to, add to that and faith, so you're saved and you have some character. And furthermore, what God's interested in doing from there is not only building your faith, but building your character. If you allow that character to be built and these attributes start becoming a part, you won't be barren. You won't be fruitless. But it gets even better. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. So, sometimes you find saved people that are just as blind as a bat, coming in backwards. They don't have any sense at all. They've not developed anything. They're just babies laying in the floor in a dirty diaper. That's all they do. But it goes on to say, he cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make thy calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And if you look at it through the spectrum of Psalm 26, it's integrity and faith. If you want to make it character, or the virtues of character that the Lord instills after you get saved, then that's fine. But still, it's integrity. And integrity is important. So back to verse 1 of Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. He's inviting the Lord's judgment. Because I've walked in mine integrity. That would be, in the Old Testament, it probably equates to a man's own righteousness. We know that for us, in salvation, our own righteousness doesn't count for a single thing. But for them, the Lord honored some of their self-righteousness up to a certain point. But there's two things here. For I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Look over in chapter 37, Psalm 37, 31, on this sliding thing. According to Psalm 26, with some integrity and faith and trust, you don't have to slide. According to Psalm 37, and verse 31, there's a little bit of an addition. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Boy, brethren, the more Bible you get in, the better off you are. It doesn't guarantee you won't slide because the Bible doesn't overthrow or subjugate the old man. But, boy, it sure gives you something to grab a toehold on when you begin to slide. Amen. The Word of God. Back to Psalm 26. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. He says, examine me. Oh, He will. He will. Look, if you will, in Jeremiah 17. If there's one thing you can trust the Lord to do, He will examine you. He will try your reins and heart. whether you care for the trial or not, but Jeremiah 17, and go down, if you will, to verse 10. Well, let's start with verse 9 because we know that one well enough. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, which is what the psalmist was asking them to do. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Bible says in, was it 1 Chronicles 16 or is it 2 Chronicles 16? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them that I think diligently seek him, something like that. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And the Lord will try. The Lord does seek. You will be tried for integrity and for uprightness. Look at just one more here. Look in Revelation 2. Revelation 2. He said, I try the reins. The reins are like, you know, there's a couple words that we don't use the way that the Bible uses them. When you think of reins, you think of what goes around a horse's neck off the bridle. And if you think of bowels, you think about the bathroom. In the Bible, the bowels are what are in the bowl. Your belly's the bowl, and what's inside there is your guts and your heart and stuff. It's the innards. It's where it's the seat of the feelings and emotions and passions and affections. But the bowels and the reins, that's the idea with that. But Revelation 2, I wanted to show you the other verse on these reins that it talks about. Revelation 2, verse 23. Revelation 2, verse 23. This is Thyatira, and it's talking about those that committed adultery with a great whore. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So it can be an ominous thing, but the Lord does try our hearts, brethren. He does try our reins. He sees what happens. There's another connection here in a little bit. Just give us a little time. Maybe we can get to it tonight. Verse 3 of Psalm 26. So judge me, O Lord. Integrity and trust. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, and he will. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. And David is confident that he has enough of a handle on how God has been so loving kind to him that will carry him through to where the Lord wants him to be. And I have walked in thy truth. Two things. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I've walked in thy truth. Boy, folks, with Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected, we have the loving kindness of God before our eyes. God commendeth his love to us. Boy, did he commend his love, right? You have the loving kindness of God before your eyes, and the Bible says here that he said, and I've walked in thy truth. And then you have a Bible. Not only did Jesus die for you and suffer for you and be buried for you and rise for you and ascend to heaven for you and ever live to make intercession for you, he gave you a Bible. I mean, two things. That loving kindness always before your eyes, and I've walked in thy truth. I've walked according to the Bible. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Now, there's a lot there. A dissembler. First of all, just take a look there. A dissembler. A dissembler is somebody essentially disguising what they're really doing. Take you to a couple of definitive passages for it. Go with me, if you will, if I can find my note, to Joshua 7. Joshua chapter 7. That is the wrong reference. I wrote that down wrong, and I don't know what it is. If somebody has dissemblers in a concordance, or if you have your phone, While you're doing that, let me chase you over, if you can, to Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah 42. I knew that didn't sound right. Jeremiah 42. And go down, if you will, to verse 20. This is a bunch of folks that have asked Jeremiah to do some things for them during the after the Babylonians have come into Jerusalem. And he said, "For ye dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God," saying, he said, they said, "Go pray for us and we'll do whatever the Lord says." And so he went and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "You go tell them this." And when he told them what the Lord said do, they said, "No, we're not going to do that." He said, you dissembled. You sent me to pray. You misrepresented yourself. You disguised yourself as doing something that you didn't do. Now this dissembling, Peter did it when he went in with the Gentiles and ate. And then when he heard the apostles were coming, he quit assembling with them. He dissembled. That is, he kind of disguised what he was really doing. The idea there is that somebody kind of blows a smoke screen in front, pretending to do something spiritual when what they're really doing is something carnal. That's dissembling. It's doing something under color. And so it says there in... did anybody find that other verse? I know it's not Joshua. Oh, okay. That's what happened. Joshua 7:11. Okay. I knew when I set eyes on it, it wasn't the right place or the right verse. Joshua 7:11. Yeah. "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." They stole the cursed thing and then hid it and then pretended everything's fine. It's kind of like hypocrisy, but it's disguising what you're really doing. And so it says there in Psalm 26 and verse 4, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers." Now, you know what this is about. This is about separating yourself. This is about evil communications corrupt good manners. This is... You'd be surprised how many things the Lord is careful with as far as careful in telling you who you should separate from. Now, we've run through this before. I know it's an exercise we do once in a while. It's never maybe going to end. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The mindset today is if I don't do anything wrong, then I can hang around with whoever I want to. You know, if I don't fornicate or get drunk or smoke dope, then I can hang around still with them that do, because maybe I can reach out to them and build a bridge and that kind of stuff. And you know what? That hardly ever works. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. "But now I have written to you not to keep company." Now again, he says, "I have not sat with vain persons." I have not even sat with them. Now, you know, you got to work with people. You got to go buy stuff at stores where people are. But socially, you need to be careful who you hang around with. I mean, as far as I, the mechanic that I use, I was in there the other day getting my sister's truck out. And I mean, I wasn't in there. He was talking to somebody else, and so he wasn't aware I was there. I've given him a track before. And so he dropped about 5 or 6 F-bombs within 2 minutes that I was in there. He was talking to somebody else. And so I'm still going to use the guy, right? But we're not going to go sit at a bar together, right? If it comes down, I'd be happy to go out and eat with him and try to witness to him. But as far as socially being with him, it's not going to happen. First of all, he doesn't want to be with me. Second of all, I don't want to be with him either, right? So the thing is about keeping company. And "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother Whether he is or not, he says he's a Christian. Maybe he is. And even if he is, if that brother has a reputation as a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Now that's how invasive the Bible can be. It's messing with your social life. It's telling you who you can be friends with and who you can't. It's not my job to scrutinize your friends, but you got to be careful, right? You're careful about your kids' friends. Are you careful about your own? Look here at another couple of things real fast. Since we're not past that. We're past that already. Look in 2 Thessalonians 3 real fast. 2 Thessalonians 3, we'll recover something else in a second. Sometimes folks just kind of forget. I wonder how long it's been since anybody taught through 1 Corinthians 5:11 at Eagle Brook. And I use them because they're an easy target. But seriously, at the average GRBC Baptist church, how long has it been since somebody taught through 1 Corinthians 5:11? Right? Here's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves. See, it's talking about a social issue. It's talking about hanging out with somebody. It's not talking about whether you can do business with them on the street and get your wagon wheel fixed. It's talking about sitting down and, communing with somebody. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now, again, the emphasis here is a brother. I mean, a brother in Christ. You need to dissociate under certain circumstances. That walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. Then he explains, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. This disorderly conduct is about being a mooch. that's the disorder here. The disorder is about being a mooch. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And that's the problem. And so again, you have somebody being told to separate from a brother under those circumstances. Now, you have to make up your own mind and how much is too much again and that sort of stuff. I'm not suggesting that you can't sit down for a cup of coffee with somebody. Like I said, you're trying to win to Christ or some such thing. But it's one thing to do it with a spiritual goal in mind. It's another thing to do it because we're best buds. We've always been best buds and we always want to be best buds. And he has a rotten testimony even if he's a brother. But, I just like him. I just love him. I just like him. And so we're going to be buds. It's not good, right? Look here at another couple places, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds falls in the middle of a passage. Verse 5, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Somewhat akin to that, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. And if this is not separation from another Christian, it's separation from somebody who's pretending to be. Because it says there, perilous times shall come. We were there this Sunday night. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, a whole bunch of other stuff. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Didn't say they didn't love God at all, but they love pleasures more. It says, having a form of godliness, Now, do you know anybody like that, that's saved? And they are more than capable in the hour of being asked to pray at a Thanksgiving meal of doing a good job. You know what I'm saying? It says there that having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's somebody who, you know, like I said, can dissemble and make a good show of it. But it, when it comes to living a real godly life, it's just not there. It says, from such turn away. Dissemblers. So we go back, if we can, to Psalm 26. Only go back past Psalm 26. We just covered this a few nights ago as well. Look at Psalm 1. Psalms 1. I think, it's amazing, I think that folks are not very careful to read sometimes, because the Bible really does place some restrictive concerns about the kind of friends you hang out with, right? Evil communications corrupt good manners, and a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Look here at Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I mean, it's very plain there. Look at one more. We'll be in Proverbs 14, then we'll do something else, all right? Proverbs 14. I have acquaintances, you know, outside of church. You know, we're basketball people for a while, and, you know, I have some acquaintances from outside church, but I really, aside from other preachers and other Christians and other preachers' ministries, I don't really have many friends outside of our church. Now, some would say, no, it's good. It's good. You folks are the ones that I love. You folks are the ones I should spend time with, right? Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Now, you know, you can get overboard with that, I'm sure, and so on, but how many people are corrupted by hanging out with people who take them down a road that they don't need to go, right? And so, like I said, I would, if I'm you, and, you know, it's how I've say it because it's how I've lived my life. Man, folks, we don't have that many friends besides you folks here. And then other preacher friends and other folks that we know from other churches and stuff like that. But as far as, you know, having, you know, granted, I don't have a secular job. Granted, I don't really have a secular hobby that much. I go to the gym and don't spend any time there other than going in to work out and getting out. That's why I go there. I don't go there to show off my stretchy pants. I go there to get a workout and leave because I'm not hanging out there. But y'all are it. You guys and the friends that I have that are Christians, y'all are it. You do realize that's not a bad thing. I mean, this world has it where if you don't have 1,000 friends on Facebook, then you ain't squat. In fact, there must be something wrong with you. Well, there must be something wrong with me because my computer keeps telling me that I have tons of friends on Facebook, but none of them are on the page because I've never even opened it up. I get 98 notifications a day. You have more friends on Facebook than you know. So I don't have any friends on Facebook. I know, whatever. Okay, back to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, we're going to close her down. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Be careful with vain persons. Be careful with dissemblers. Be careful with folks that are making a pretense. Verse 5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. Twice, I will not sit, I will not sit. Now we'll talk more about that hatred of the congregation next week, but we'll close down there for now. Any questions or comments?